All right, welcome back, everyone. Hope lunch was good. So good, great. Okay, so we're going to be looking at how to keep from stressing out. We notice we're doing this after lunch. Okay, so all right. So actually, Philippians chapter 4 is what we want to look at. We'll start there, the first 13 verses. Again, and put this in context. Remember, St. Paul is writing from prison. So probably waiting his execution. We're not sure whether he was under house arrest or whether he actually was in one of the typical prison for criminals in Rome would be lowered down into a hole, basically, so it's all dark and you're chained. That was typical prison. But we're not sure it was that or it was under house arrest in which he was attached to a praetorium guard and couldn't go anywhere without the guard going with him. And they were the best well-trained soldiers in the world at that time. So, but in any case, Paul writes about how to deal with anxiety and how to deal with stress. And he was under a lot of it at that point. So let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Synesia to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, those two were people in the early church that were in the Philippi Christian community that were causing division. Okay. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is pure, true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received, you heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Okay. All right, so let's take a look at the scripture itself. First thing we want to see here is that Paul, verse 4, talks about rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. The basis of rejoicing is because the Lord is near, meaning that the Lord dwells in you through the power of his Spirit, the Lord who conquered sin and death and the evil one through his own dying and rising. So our reason for rejoicing is because of the Lord who lives in us, because of who he is to us, and because of what he's done for us. So the confidence in the Lord's victory over sin and death and evil one is the basis of our rejoicing. If I rejoice only on the basis of, you know, whether this was going to work out to my benefit or not, or this situation was going to be something that I could find, that I could create myself, then I would probably be wondering for a long time whether I'd be rejoicing or not. But Paul says, have confidence in the Lord and what he's done for you. That's the cause of your rejoicing. So whether you're going through difficult times or peaceful times, whether you're going through struggles, whether you're going through challenges in your life, Paul says you can rejoice through it all because of the one who has worked on your behalf through his son's death and resurrection. So then he says, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. The word anxious is worry, and it means to be in two minds. It means to be divided. It means to be torn, as it were. It feels like you're going in two different directions. Now, you know, stress is such a key thing, probably in any culture, but in our time it seems like it's greater. And Maybe it's because we live in this time. It feels greater to us. But certainly the global communications has made things very personal and intimate and literally here in the moment for us. Something can happen across the other side of the world and we find out within a short period of time. And things like that. Just the evolution of technology intended to make life easier, perhaps, a better life, which it certainly has done, has also brought with it a great deal of stress. But then we also stress out on personal things, right? Things like our jobs, you know, about money, right? There's a commercial out now. It's for, you know, investing for retirement. And you have this man, I think probably in his late 40s, early 50s, is throwing darts, you know, and he's talking to this guy. And, you know, he's wondering, will I have enough money for my retirement? And, of course, the guy is saying, you're asking the right questions, you know. So, well, actually, he's not really asking the right questions in one sense. In one sense, it is, but in another sense, it's not. It's the wrong set of questions he's asking, you know. So the point being that that's a stress for people today. Health is a big stress for people, right? As great as our medical health system is, a lot of people are sick, you know. I'm in and out of hospitals all the time, you know, and I see this, the dedication, the excellence of health workers. I see a lot of sickness too, you know, and a lot of people die as a result of that sickness, despite the advances in medicine today. So health is a big stress for us. And, of course, as we've been talking about this morning, relationships are a big area of stress for us as well. So stress plays a tremendous challenge to us. And if we don't deal with it, it can do harm to us mentally, emotionally, and even in our relationships. And, of course, it can do harm to us physically as well. God, however, promises us peace. That's what he wants us to live in and walk in is peace. So let's take a look at this. Verse 6, then, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be divided into different minds. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Notice how Paul puts it. It's by prayer and petition, which is petitioning the Lord and asking him for regarding whatever situation you're anxious about. But he says, with thanksgiving. I used to pass over that. My mother used to say that she was a great, great worrier, you know, and she would worry and she pray, and she worry and she pray, and she worry and she pray. One day she woke up and realized that her worrying was canceling out her prayer. So, and when she began to grow in her faith and become, as an adult, began awakened in her faith, she realized that she could pray and rely on the Lord's promises and be able to manage her anxiety regarding situations. So thanksgiving is a key aspect of our praying regarding situations that we're anxious about. Present your request to God. And here's what Paul says is the promise of the Lord. Verse 7, and the peace of God. The word for peace here is shalom, well-being. And it says, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Will guard. The word, Paul uses a military term here for sentinels who kept watch over the Roman troops while they slept. The idea is that they guarded the troops with their life, because if they fell asleep, they would be executed. That was the high stakes of keeping watch over the troops. The troops were entrusting their life to you. So Paul uses that word to talk about how the peace of God will guard your heart and mind like a sentinel will guard the troops at the risk of losing his own life if he falls asleep. So that's how serious God is about us walking in peace and living in peace. Verse 8. Okay, now Paul talks about how we can begin to walk in peace, and we'll kind of break this open in a few minutes as we apply it to how to keep from stressing out. Verse 8, he talks about how we think, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, and so on. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The word think here implies keep your focus on, keep your mind set upon. Now, this is what I call, we'll see in a minute, is going to be a real challenge for any of us. The battle for peace is in our heads because the battle is in the mind. a lot of times, because our thoughts, I often say many of us, if we took our thoughts, we would have tremendous movie scripts we could sell to Hollywood, you know, because we unroll all kinds of situations that we imagine could take place that are driven by anxiety and fear. So how we think, and we'll talk about how we manage that in a minute, is going to be key to our living in peace. And Paul says again, verse towards the end of verse 9, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. And then verse 10 and so on, he talks about how the Philippi Christians were concerned about him. He says, I rejoice greatly that the Lord at last renewed your concern for me. He's speaking here about their financial support of his ministry. He was in need of finances, and they were able to support him in that way. And here's the key thing that Paul talks about, verse 11. And I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Now, how was Paul content? Let's look at, first of all, to understand how he was content, the circumstances. He was in prison. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked on a deserted island. Actually, it wasn't that much deserted. There were natives out that wanted to kill him until he performed a miracle to heal somebody, and then that changed their minds. You know, so and then he was taken before. He was put literally on a boat that was going to see Caesar in Rome. He was a Roman citizen, so they couldn't crucify him, but they could behead him if they needed to. But he had a lot of protection as a Roman citizen. So in all these circumstances, he says, he expressed contentment. He said, I learned to be content. So it didn't come naturally for him, as it wouldn't come naturally for us. He learned how to do it. Also, think about St. Paul. He was a persecutor of Christians, right? He killed Christians. He imprisoned Christians. He was bent on wiping out Christianity. He thought it was a sect of Judaism until his conversion. I often say that it was the best of times for Paul and the worst of times with his conversion. The best of times is he came into life in Christ, which saved him from eternal death. And the Lord said, now go minister to my people. But the worst of times is he had to stand up before congregations. And as he preached and taught, can you imagine what some people must have been thinking? As he looked out, he could see, didn't I put that guy in prison? You know, wasn't I responsible for that person's family being interrogated? You know, was I responsible for that family's loved one's death? This is all what he had to deal with. Talk about stressing out, right? Talk about trying to preach in front of a really difficult congregation. But he said, I've learned to be content. So we're going to learn how to be content too here. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, when Paul talks about strength here, he's not talking like a can-do approach, like the harder I try, the better I'll be able to. No, it's not like he's psyching himself up here. When he says that, he says, I can do all things through him, meaning the Holy Spirit in him who empowers him, who gives him strength. We're back to talking about grace here. The grace comes from the one living in us. Okay, so let's go to your outlines here, how to keep from stressing out. So the first thing is look at number one, and says, the first thing is declare war on worry. Declare war on worry. Worry is not your friend. Anxiety is not your friend. Most of us over-worry about situations and people and things. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, he says, never worry about anything. That's a really challenge. But he said it from his context, so you can imagine it was a challenge for him too. First bullet point, Jesus said a lot of things about worry, by the way, on the Sermon on the Mount. Worry is, the first thing he says, worry is unreasonable. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, don't worry about your life, he says. Whether you eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Worry, he says, is unreasonable. And why? Because, first of all, it exaggerates the problem. And worry is useless because it doesn't change or solve the problem for you. It may make it more difficult for you. And the third thing that worry does is it escalates the issue. It builds it to be bigger, you know, than perhaps what it really is. So worry is unreasonable for those reasons. It exaggerates the problem. It doesn't solve it. So it's worthless. What good is it to you? Because it doesn't bring about a solution. Okay, next bullet point is worry is unnatural. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The only part of God's creation that worries is us, human beings. The birds don't worry. The animals don't worry. You know, Jesus is saying, hey, look at the birds of the air. You know, your Father takes care of them, you know. And aren't you not more valuable than they are? So all creation, except us, doesn't have anxiety issues. We're the only ones that do. And we're the ones made in the image and likeness of God. We're the ones that Jesus came for and redeemed by his own blood. And, you know, we're the ones that Jesus says, aren't you more valuable than any other part of my creation? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, an anxious heart weighs a person down. An anxious heart weighs a person down. Proverbs 12, 25. And then Proverbs 14, verse 30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. A heart at peace gives life to the body. So even the ancient people understood that anxiety and worry can have wear and tear on the human body. Matthew 6, verse 28 and 29, Jesus says this, and worry about clothes, he says, and look at the fields, field lilies. They don't worry about theirs. Yeah, King Solomon, all his glory, was never clothed as beautiful as they. Next bullet point, worry is unhelpful. It can't help you. I mean, I know we sometimes maybe think it does, or sometimes it's just addictive to worry about things, but it doesn't help us. It doesn't lengthen our life. It doesn't change the past. And it can't control the future. All my worrying doesn't control the outcome. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6, 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So worry is unhelpful. Next thing, next bullet point is worry is unnecessary. It's a choice that we make to worry or not to worry. We're going to talk about how we can choose wisely in the face of anxiousness. Matthew 6, verse 30, Jesus says, if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you, O you of little faith? Jesus accents how much he cares for, his Father cares for us. And I think when we talk about trying to have an antidote to anxiety and worry, we begin at that place is looking at the Father's love for us and the Father's care for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, unload all your worries on God since he is looking after you. Or another version, a translation I like, cast all your cares on the Lord. The word for cast means to roll, like you're rolling a bowling ball down an aisle. You know, cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you with affection. So I think when we start focusing upon the Father's care for us, the Father's affection for us, the Father's value of who we are to him, which is where I think a lot of Christians struggle with for a lot of different reasons, you know. And this is where inner healing of memories comes in, because some of us are coming out of backgrounds where we've had not good authority figures in our life. They've been a source of woundedness for us. And so it's hard to believe that a good Father in heaven will care for us in this personal way. So the remedy for that is Jesus has the power of his risen life to step back into our past and heal our memories. He doesn't take away the memory. He takes away the darkness and the sting of the memory. so that we can see his Father for who he really is. The heart of all inner healing of memories is the revelation of the Father's deep personal love for us and our value to the Father as his sons and daughters. Okay, so what do we do? How do we handle anxiety? How do we handle worry? Talk to God about everything. That's what Paul says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Talk to God about everything. The question that we'll have to come back to and try to get resolved in our hearts, each of us, is do we really believe that prayer is going to change anything? Sometimes our culture talks about prayer quite a bit, and even sometimes people in the church will talk about it the same way. But they talk about it more as a psychological thing. Like, okay, I need to pray, or pray about that as a way to psychologically kind of ease our anxiety. But the real issue about prayer is not that I become psychologically massaged by prayer so I feel better. It's more like, do I really believe prayer is going to change the situation? Do I really believe when I talk to God that he's really going to act in my behalf in that circumstance? You know? Do I really believe that prayer works, meaning that it changes the circumstances that I'm praying about? Do I really believe that God will come down out of the heavens, so to speak, and intervene in my circumstances? We have to get that settled in our hearts. This is not a topic on prayer. We talked about prayer a couple weeks ago, but it really, I think, is key to this. Paul really did believe that prayer changes circumstances and hearts and lives. So when he says pray, he's saying the way you deal with anxiety is to pray because God will change things. He's at work. Yeah. Okay. So let's take a look at that. So don't worry. Worship instead. Instead of doing self-talk that is filled with anxiety and fear, do God talk. God talk. Talk about God's promises regarding the situation. God's promises are wonderful things to talk about to ourselves. You know. Philippians 4, verse 6. Never worry about anything. Instead, in every situation, let God know what you need in your prayers and requests. Somebody once said, the courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. St. John Marie Vianney said this: God commands us to pray, but he forbids us to worry. James chapter 4, verse 2 says this: you do not have because you do not ask. I've heard so many times people say, I don't want to bother God. So they have not because they've not asked. Right. And again, it goes back to how they understand God. Because they're making God at that point more of an idol in that sense, meaning a more like a limited to who he is by his characteristics and nature, rather than see him for what he's revealed in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, God who's all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, God who's not limited by our limitations, God who's not part of creation but yet has created us and the world and loves what he created but is not bound by the limitations that we experience. Now, if you get that vision of God, prayer makes sense. You know. So, Romans 8:32, Paul says this: since God did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he who gave us Christ also give us everything else we need? This is a really challenging passage from the scripture. Because in my mind, it's talking about God gave everything and given his son. Will he also not take care of you and your concerns and the situations that you're praying about? The basis of prayers, Paul's conviction that God would indeed provide, take care of our situations for us, and it's because he gave his only son. He gave everything he had. So this is surely, my circumstance, surely, doesn't rise to the level of God sending his son. So if he sent his son for me and for you, will he not take care of the situation? Yeah. If he didn't send his son, we'd have some concerns maybe. How deeply committed is God? You know? But God showed he's totally committed. He sold out to us through his son. Okay, what do we do then? Number three is we thank God in all things. This is number three. Where Paul says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Thanksgiving. Now, it doesn't say thank God for everything, okay? Because really, we don't thank God for the tragedies, you know, that come. You know, we don't thank God for cancer. You know, we don't thank God for violence that comes into our life. We don't thank God for the hurts that we've experienced in terms of people maybe abusing us or rejecting us. That's not what it says. It doesn't say thank God for all things. It says thank God in all things. Why? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God fits everything into a pattern for the good to those that love him and are called according to his plan. So thanksgiving, because we know that God will fit even the painful things into our pattern for our good because we love him and are called according to his plan. So gratitude or thanksgiving increases our emotional and physical vitality. It also changes our focus and mindset too. It gets our minds off of the anxiety that we're preoccupied with, focuses upon the Lord, and that he's going to work out things that will work into our good. So gratitude is a key tool. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thanksgiving, which was, a key thing in the Old Testament particularly, Israel was always commanded to give thanks to the Lord. And they were reprimanded when they failed to give thanks. Thanksgiving just didn't mean, you know, thank you for doing that for me. It meant a remembrance of the majesty and the greatness and the love of God and the covenant he has with his people. So, because as I gave thanks to him for what he's done, I'm not only remembering that, but I'm also growing in faith and having confidence of him working now in these situations. When Israel wandered off to idols and false worship and so on, is because they forgot to give thanks. It just didn't mean that they left their memory, like, you know, I had a memory, like I missed a dental appointment 2 weeks ago, I forgot it. No, that's what it means. It means that they moved off the majesty and the greatness and the love of God for them, and they went to idols. They left that. They failed to give thanks. If they would have cultivated thanksgiving, they would have been immersed in the attributes of who God is for them. So, thanksgiving is a key way by which we deal with anxiety. Fourth is, I think about good things. What do you mean by that? Paul talks about that, Romans 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The word for noble here means worthy of respect or decent. The word for pure means that which is without blemish. The word for admirable is gracious or praiseworthy. The Greek for excellent here is goodness. Paul puts a tremendous value on how we think, our minds. You've heard the expression with computers, garbage in, garbage out. Well, same thing with our minds. Right? What goes in is going to come out. If it's not of these things that Paul talks about, if it's the opposite of that, it's going to fill us with anxiety and stress, worry and fear. How we protect our minds is key to living free of anxiety and stress and diminishing its power in our life. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, You, Lord, will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you and whose thoughts are fixed on you. Think of your mind as like a sponge. You know, what a sponge does with water, it just absorbs whatever it's put in. So what are you soaking your mind in lately? What are you exposing your mind to? That will determine what levels of stress and anxiety you're dealing with. Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch, lived in Holland, and World War II, her family decided to hide. Jewish people were fleeing from Germany, from the Germans. They used their house to do that. The Germans eventually came into Holland, took over Holland, and they ultimately kind of found out that Corrie and her family were hiding Jewish people. So her parents were sent off to a concentration camp and eventually died there. Corrie and her sister went to a concentration camp, and Betsy, who was Corrie's sister, died in the concentration camp. After the war, Corrie survived, and after the war, she went out through Germany and Europe proclaiming the gospel to restore hope to people's lives. But she said this. She said, if you look at the world, she says, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. And what she learned is that if she put the focus on Jesus, her heart will be at rest. Because surviving through a concentration camp, she couldn't see the end of the war. And she looked in her own heart, she could imagine all the things that she was dealing with. But when she put her focus on Christ, her heart became at rest. What our minds focus on will determine what levels of stress and anxiety we're dealing with. So I often say, folks, and I practice this myself, if I'm feeling terribly anxious or stressful, check out what I've been exposing my mind to. And that will determine what I need to eliminate to bring down the levels of anxiety and stress and get my focus on Christ. Number 5, be content with anything. Paul talks about contentment here. This is one of the big, big challenge for us in the 21st century living in America. So he says this. He said, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Be content with anything. How do we do that? Proverbs 14, verse 30 says, peace of mind makes the body healthy, but envy is like a cancer. Ecclesiastes says this, it's better to have a little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time with both hands trying to catch the wind. So how do we learn to be content? First is stop comparing yourself with others. Oftentimes comparison is a source of discontent. There's a commercial, I can't think of it. Oh, it was out. It has to do literally with people sitting around tables comparing themselves to others, to how we have this, they don't have that. And I forget what they're trying to sell, but I thought to myself, it's the old keeping up with the Joneses kind of thing, you know? It's just kind of reworked for the 21st century. And I thought, you know, it's like they're comparing themselves to what they have, what the other ones don't have. Well, that drives marketers and advertisers today. They feed on discontent. So stop comparing yourself with others. Number 2 is stop thinking that having more is better. And I just undermined the whole advertising industry with that statement. So stop thinking that having more is better. Number 3, learn to admire without having to acquire. Think about it. Learn to admire without having to acquire. How often, and again, these are the temptations of our culture, right? We admire something. I want that. You know? I need that. Can't live life without that. You know, but can we admire without having to feel like we need to acquire it? Paul says it this way in the Christian church. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We rejoice with the successes and the accomplishments and the gifts of fellow Christians. You know, I don't need to acquire that. I can, you know. Paul talks about outdoing one another in love. He says that's the ambition in the Christian community. You know. So what is contentment? Some people think contentment means having no ambition, but as I spoke earlier, St. Paul had a lot of ambition. Contentment doesn't mean being lazy. It doesn't mean being apathetic. It doesn't mean complacency. You know. There was never a man that blazed with a fire and ambition for the gospel than St. Paul, who sold out everything. He was an ambitious man. Well, he was a holy ambition. And contentment means enjoying what I have right now rather than wanting something else to happen in order to make me happy. A lot of the source of our unhappiness comes from, I want that, I need that, I can't be happy without it. And guess what? You're not happy. And you're miserable. And you're making the people around you miserable too. So can we be content with something right now? Can we be content right now without having to have something happen in order to make me happy? Contentment doesn't mean that I don't want to progress or grow or change or have goals. All that's important. But what contentment means, it means I'm not working for something to happen in order to make me happy. If I don't get that job, I'll be very unhappy. Be happy now. Work towards the job to accomplish something. If you get the job, wonderful. Use it to serve, you know, the Lord in that position. You know, but if you don't get it, you're still happy, right? Because the job wasn't the basis of your happiness. The position, the status wasn't. Our contentment, and Paul talks about this in Philippians 4, should be independent of our circumstances. Viktor Frankl, known psychologist who wrote the book Man in Search of Meaning, as probably most of you know, was as a Jewish man was in the concentration camps. He said this, they stripped me naked, he said. He's talking about the Germans. They stripped him naked. They even took my wedding ring. But they couldn't take my response to the situation. He came to realize that's something they couldn't control. It's how he responded to the situations. That's what he maintained control of. If circumstances don't work out the way you had thought or hoped, you can still be happy because the basis of your life is not found in what you didn't get. It's found in the basis of who you are before the Lord as his son and daughter and what he's done for you through the cross of his son. So to summarize, how to keep from stressing out then? First thing is recognize worry is not your friend. It's an enemy to you. So we have to declare war on it. Second is talk to God about everything, right? Because prayer changes things. Third is practice thanksgiving and gratitude. It keeps our focus upon the Lord and who he is for us. And then number four is think about good things. Our mind is where the battle is. And lastly, practice contentment. There's some things you can do for Lent. If you're looking for things to do for Lent, there's some things right there. Okay, so let's take about 15 minutes, if you would, just to kind of talk about what spoke to you through this.